Now this evening, we're turning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Numbers. We're reading just a very, very few verses at the end of chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I will give you another heads up that you may know what's coming. A week from Wednesday at our prayer meeting, you, of course, should plan to be at every prayer meeting. That's the meeting you need to be at. Church needs to be praying. But a week from Wednesday, we're going to have, God willing, a visit from a Chinese brother who is part of a mission that is training the leaders of many of the home churches in communist China. And he was with us visiting the services a couple of large days ago, and I took the opportunity of having him come that Wednesday, the 11th of January. So plan to be here, and we look forward to a special time of blessing in that meeting, and also to learn what is happening somewhat in communist China and of some of the things that the Lord is doing in some of these home churches. Now, Numbers chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 29 through to the end of verse 32. Numbers chapter 10. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Amen. The Lord will add his own rich blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Hobab was, according to Judges 4, verse 11, Moses' father-in-law. He is known by other names in Scripture, but here he's called Hobab. He had visited Moses early after the Exodus, and he had proved to be a wise counselor to Moses on that occasion. And so now, as the leader of Israel contemplated the trek into Canaan, the promised land, he pleaded with Hobab to join with him and his people. The words to which I want to draw your attention are found in verse 29. We are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Last February, I preached to you from the beginning of Numbers chapter 10. At that time, I pointed out that it is a chapter that's full of gospel truth. The chapter commences by giving us details of the two silver trumpets that were to be sounded at various times and on various occasions for various purposes in the camp of Israel. Without recapping what I said then, the silver trumpets are an Old Testament type of the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that occasion, when I preached on the beginning of the chapter, I pointed out that this chapter goes on from a proclamation of the gospel to a great gospel invitation to a stranger to come and join himself with the people of God on their pilgrim journey to the promised land. And it's to this latter point that I want now to return. For Moses gave a plea to Hobab that sounds a note of gospel in our ears as it did in his. The invitation of the gospel is so clear in these words that they need little by way of explanation from me. Years ago when I first preached in this text, it was given to me, a sermon title from the Reverend Ivan Foster, and I believe in giving credit where credit's due. Some people have stolen sermon titles of mine, they've stolen entire sermons of mine, and they've told me nothing about it. On one occasion, and I don't begrudge this at all, on one occasion I went to a place to preach, and the preacher said, "Oh, don't preach that, I preached it last week, you have a series in that passage, and I'm preaching the whole thing." Well, I can only say I trust that the Lord would bless it through his ministry, bless it more to him than he did to me, and certainly as much. But Mr. Foster, when he came to this, titled his message, and I don't know how he preached the message, but he titled the message, "An Invitation to Join the March to Heaven." And to me that says it all. An invitation to join the march to heaven. We are going. We're journeying to the place that the Lord has spoken to us about and promising to give it to us. "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." As I look at this text, I see in it first and foremost a glorious testimony. Read what the words of Moses really say about him and about his people. This is a testimony that resonates with the sense of identity. Notice the emphasis on "we." And the Lord has spoken to us. The Lord has promised to us. We. We're a people who were born in slavery in Egypt. We're a people who were born to a life of misery in what the scriptures term the iron furnace of Egypt. But the Lord has worked powerfully for us. The Lord has worked powerfully in us. And the Lord has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord, Moses could say, has brought us into covenant with him so that we are his especial people, his chosen people, his unique people. And we are in this peculiar relation to God. Of all the nations of the earth, "Who is like unto thee, O Israel, O people saved by the Lord?" Moses could rightly emphasize the identity of this people who had received such a marvelous revelation of the grace and saving mercy of God. He could go even further and say, "We, uniquely among all the nations of the earth, we live in the enjoyment of the presence of God, and we are led by the glory of God. This is the company of people. This is the identity of the people to whom I'm asking you to come and join yourself." When I think of that, you know, there is the testimony of the Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. There is the testimony of every individual Christian as we partake in this identity. The world, especially in religious matters, hates exclusivism. We live in an age when the powers that be are telling us that there's good in all men. That's surely a lie. There's good and truth and light in all religion. It's like telling a person who needs to have his belly filled because of hunger, there's good food and there's a plate of food that's riddled with poison that'll kill you in 10 minutes. But you know, there's a lot of good in that. It may even be broccoli in it for all the kids here. There's a lot of good in that. It's going to kill you, but enjoy the good while you can. That's the idea when you come to there's good in all religion, there's truth in all religion. Moses said, no, we're the people. We're the people. Now, I don't say this of us as a denomination. That's the mark of a cult. Anytime you get a church that says, we are uniquely the church, the only church, you're dealing not with a church, but with a cult. So what I'm saying is not said of this or any other particular denomination. What I am saying of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm saying of the body of believers in Christ. We were born in slavery to a worse tyrant than Pharaoh. Through slavery and sin, we were brought into misery. If you know your shorter catechism, you'll find it speaks of the misery of that estate into which man fell. We were born into misery. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, God, our Savior, has wrought mightily on our behalf. He has gone to extraordinary lengths to redeem us, to save us, to bring us out of bondage, to cleanse us from our sin, to deliver us from the curse. He has gone to extraordinary lengths, even such lengths, as sending His own Son all the way to the cross of Calvary. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, the Lord redeemed them by the blood of a lamb. And He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The death angel will not touch you. I will deliver you from death and destruction. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We come to the fulfillment of that type. There is nobler blood than the blood of a little lamb. There is the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God sees the blood, He says, I'll pass over you. That's what He's done for us. We're a people, and we know we who trust in Jesus Christ are uniquely the people of God. I'm going to go further and say we are solely the people of God. There is no way for a man to be a child of God in the sense of his being saved and redeemed apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Now that does not go down very well in many places. This is something that Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, you name it, they will, in a debate, say on television, they will throw this in the face of the Christian. You are saying that unless I believe in Jesus Christ, I will be lost, I am not saved, and there's no hope of being saved? And they want you to back off and say, oh, well, there's no backing off. That's exactly what I'm saying, because that's exactly what the Word of God says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. We're God's people. Like Moses and his people, we can say we live in his presence. We are led by His glory. This is the sense of identity. You will notice that in this testimony, there is also a very clear reference to the idea of destiny. We are on a journey. We're on a journey. We are not staying here. Moses was making it clear to Hobab, who was a child of the wilderness himself. He was making it clear, this is not our home. This is but a temporary experience. We're passing on. We're passing through. We're on a journey. We know where our journey will end. We're going there. There was a sense of destiny. That is an essential element in the testimony of the people of God. Here we are at the beginning of another year. This is a time above most times. Well, I suppose your personal birthday may be a similar time for thinking. But this is a time when people think of the passage of time. Another year has gone. A new year is dawning. There is inevitably coming to us this sense that we're on a journey. Let me tell you, the older you get, the more clearly that gets through to you, and it seems the more quickly the journey goes. I remember times when I used to wish I was 17. I remember my mother saying to me, "Don't wish your life away." And when you're a child or a kid, that's what you'll do. I wish this, I wish that. And of course, you spend your time wishing for the impossible, at that particular moment, impossible, when you ought to be getting on with the job. But you know, as time goes by, you don't hear many 60-year-olds saying, "I wish I was 70. Or many 70-year-olds say, "I wish I was 100. And you'll not meet many 100-year-olds, so they're not wishing anything. We're on a journey. But here's the Christian testimony. We're living in a wilderness at the moment. But this is not permanent. This is not our home. There's an old song, "Forgive Me." I know that I shock people now and again when I quote something that's not classical. This is, I think, sort of, I don't know if it's country or if it's country gospel. I don't know who wrote it, but it was definitely very true. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And that's true. We're here for the moment, but we're moving definitely. There's no way of stopping the movement. No matter how hard you try, we are journeying. But you know, in a sense, that's just as true of the Hobabs of this world as it's true of the Christians. This world is not permanent for anybody. It's not permanent for you. It's not permanent for me. We're here for a little time, and then we're gone. But here's the testimony of the Christian. It's a sense of destiny. We are going. We know where we're going. And that's the powerful note of certainty. We're going to the place of which the Lord spoke to us. I know where I'm going. I'm going to die one of these days. But I know where I'm going. We are going to a specified place. We're going to a place that Christ has gone ahead to prepare. We're going to a place that has been purchased with the blood of God's dear Son. We're going to a place that God calls the Father's house. We're going to that place that God has from all eternity set aside as the place of the blood-bought people of God, in which they will live in the enjoyment of His presence, in the nearness of communion with Him, with what theologians call the beatific vision, the blessed sight of the glory of God, in the nearest possible communion that a creature can have with his Maker. We're going to a place where we will fulfill the destiny that God has given and that He originally had in mind for man. We're going to a place where we will be elevated above angels and archangels, where we will live in union with the Son of God. That, my friend, is the destiny of the people of God. We're going, but we know where we're going. We welcome where we're going. Now, you are going too. Can I ask you where? Man was originally created for the highest dignity among all created beings. I've often said to you, and I will only say it again in passing, that Satan's sin was not seeking, in my opinion, was not seeking to take the place of God. Satan's sin was seeking to usurp the place that God had set aside for man. In Christ we are restored to that dignity. But as we were singing tonight, some of you are out of Christ, held by many a snare. What a tragedy for people who have set before them the dignity of eternal glory to sink to the misery of eternal gloom in the outer darkness of a lost sinner's hell. How do we know this? Where does this certainty come from? We're going to the place of which the Lord spoke. You know, all I can say about death, about heaven, about hell, all I can say about it with any certainty is what the Lord has said. I mean, there are no experts in this subject. The way some people talk, you would think they had the inside track of knowledge and wisdom. Some Buddhist monk will sit and stare at a wall until he reaches the depths of the inner recesses of his own mind. And he's going to reach peace by contemplation. And he's going to tell you the old devil's lie about reincarnation or about reaching nirvana. How would he know? How would he know? How can anybody know? Do you know anybody recently who died and went to see it and come back to tell you? Now, I know there's a few charismatic nutcases who tell, excuse me, I mean crazy cases, who say they have done that. It's a lie. Without being facetious, as we find only to our great grief, when people die, they stay dead. There's nobody has come back to tell you the inside story except one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His Spirit has given us this precious word with the infallible record of God's truth, the infallible revelation of what God says. We know about heaven because God tells us about it. We know about hell because God tells us about it. We're going to that place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. As a young fellow, I used to get into very, very great bondage on this matter of assurance. I had many reasons for that, I suppose, looking back. But I would get myself tangled up in knots until I was almost going mad at times, wondering about this, sometimes thinking it's all right, sometimes thinking it's all wrong. How could I ever be sure? How could I ever be certain? I used to fear those passages of Scripture, like Matthew 7. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, then will I say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. And I had the horror of the thought of going through life thinking I was going to heaven, only to open up my eyes in hell. That's something to be concerned about. I fear that there are far too many who presumptuously think they're going to heaven, and they don't have enough care about eternity. But how can you know? I will never forget when God, by His gracious Spirit, finally bore it in on my soul that I can trust my whole eternity to the absolute certainty of what God has said. I have the all-sufficient merit of Christ. I have the all-certain promise of God. And if God says, I'm going to give it to you, then give it to me, He will. This is the testimony of the people of God. We're assured by the promise of God. Let me ask you today, here's a testimony. Belongs to the Israel of God, belongs to the believer in Christ. The question is very simple. Does it belong to you? Now, following the testimony, there is a gracious entreaty where Moses says to Hobab, come thou with us. In other words, he's saying, Hobab, you're not one of us. You've come here, you've visited here, you've eaten here, you've drunk here, you've fellowshipped here, perhaps even worshipped here. You and I have family ties. But Hobab, you are not one of us. Do you get that? Do you see how up to date the Bible is here? How personally and practically applicable this is, even in this congregation? Can I not say to some of you, you've come amongst us, you worship with us, you sing with us, you pray with us, you talk with us, you laugh with us, perhaps even related in family bonds to some of us, but you're not one of us. You're still a Hobab. Still a child of the wilderness. Still outside the covenant people of God. Still outside the pale of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Still not among the people who can say, we are going home to glory. You're not one of us. But here comes the invitation. Come with us. I would say that to you tonight as we step out over the threshold into this new year. We don't know what it's going to bring. Some of us may live. Some of us may die. I don't know what this year holds for you or for me. But as we set out on this journey through this year and continue the greater journey to eternity, my cry to you, my entreaty to you, is that of Moses to Hobab. Come with us. Oh, I know that there are multitudes of voices saying exactly the same thing. The world cries loudly, come with us. Solomon likens the world to a vile and filthy harlot who stands to attract the unsuspecting young fool. That's what the world will do. Seductively, come with us. Not telling you the end of the sentence is, come with us to eternal damnation. False religions will cry, come with us. The cults will come knocking on your door to say, come with us. But my friend, this is the call, not of the Free Presbyterian Church, not of this preacher. This is the call of the God of glory. And he says, these are my people now. I'm with them. Come with us. Come with us. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's my entreaty to you tonight. Young man or young woman, have I spoken to you? Among us, but not one of us. Related to us by blood, but not one of us. Outside of Christ, unwashed, unsaved, unprepared for life or death or heaven. Come with us. Come the way we came. Come to the blood that Jesus shed. Come to the sacrifice that our Savior made. Come to Him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come to Him who said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gracious entreaty. And then the text finishes with a trustworthy promise, we will do thee good. Now, in a sense, I would say to those who are not saved, come and be saved. Come and join this march to heaven. Come and get among the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord. And we, God's people, we'll do you good. Let me tell you, we're the only people that will do you good. The world's crowd's not going to do you any good. The world will never do you any favors. The world will rob you of everything that you are and have until it lands you in the depths of a lost eternity. And Dr. Paisley was just a young preacher on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. He was setting the world on fire. Belfast hadn't seen the like of him as a pastor, I think, ever. Some people got very mad, particularly the owner of the local public house, that's the tavern, where they swilled booze and damned souls and drowned them in liquor. He was mad at him because he was losing his best customers. They were getting saved and they weren't going back to booze anymore. And he vowed he would close Paisley down. He was bitterly angry. Very late one night, the young Ian Paisley got a telephone call to go to a hospital in Belfast. Actually, just outside the city, to go there for that publican was dying. Now, here's the thing. He didn't turn to the people who sold him the booze to sell to others. He didn't send to the distillery maker owners. He didn't send to his boozing companions. He didn't send for the people with whom he had lived in sin for all those years. For now that he was facing eternity, he realized that crowd will do me no good. He sent for the preacher whom he had cursed and sworn to ruin. And I'm glad he did. He lived some time. But that night was the night of his conversion. Actually, it's well it was Ian Paisley he sent for when he got there, the hospital was locked up for the night. They weren't letting anybody in. Even the preacher couldn't get in. In those days, Dr. Paisley was tall and as lean as a bean pole. And so he simply went around the grounds until he found a window open, and he scrambled up and he climbed through the window and he made his way through the hospital, and he got to the hospital room and he led that man to Christ. We will do you good. We're the only people that will do you good. Other than God's people, who's going to pray for you? Who's going to be there for you when you've lost everything? Who's going to be able to point you to the light that penetrates the deepest darkness? Who's going to be able to walk with you right to the very throne of God? We will do you good. We'll welcome you. We'll treat you well. We'll encourage you. We'll ever seek to set Christ before you. You'll enjoy what we enjoy. And you'll become a full partaker of the grace that God gives to us. We'll do you good. Ah, but there's a bigger promise than that. In those words there is the undertaking. Come thou with us, we'll do thee good. Why? Because of the presence of the Lord in the midst. It's the Lord who will do you good. Come with us. He will pardon you. Come with us. He will receive you. Come with us. He will justify you. Come with us. He will give you His Spirit. Come with us and He will seal you unto the day of redemption. The psalmist said of the Lord, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Every person who hears the gracious entreaty and takes his stand on this trustworthy promise will come to the same assurance. We start out in this year tonight. You need guidance. You need a whole lot more than guidance. You need saving grace. And you need eternal glory. Come with us. And the Lord Himself will do you good with the goodness of saving grace, keeping power, and certain glory. You have the promise. You have the invitation. Around you, you have people who have given you their testimony. What the Lord has done for us. What will you do with this invitation? It's an invitation to a child of the wilderness to join the march to heaven. Will you take the invitation? Will you receive the gracious promise? Will you step out on the promise and get under the blood? Get out from the devil's crowd. Come thou with us. And we will do you good. For we are going home to glory soon. We will see that city bright. We will walk the golden street of heaven, we will bask in God's own light. It's tragedy to have to put in a but. But some of you are out of Christ. You're held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Come thou with us. We will do thee good. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. It's good to be saved. It's good to have a testimony. Of all the possessions you may have in this life, the possession of a genuine testimony is all important. I wonder, is the testimony we have seen from God's Word tonight, is it yours? And if it's not, will you heed the call and come with us? We'd love to help you to Christ. We'd love to see you in Christ. Dr. Barrett and Mr. Braham and I are here to be your servants, to open the Scriptures, to point you to the Savior. All come and welcome to the Lord Jesus. As the others leave, come have a word with us or with any of the other believers around the church. Tell us your need and we'll be happy to help you Christward. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the testimony thou hast given to every believer. O Lord our God, we bless thee and praise thee tonight that thou hast brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace, delivered us from slavery and misery, and brought us into Christ. O God, we thank thee that we're going home to glory. We don't know when, but thank God we do know that we are going home to glory. And if we were tonight to be absent from the body, we would be present with the Lord. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy people in the enjoyment of this testimony. God grant that as we are on our journey home, thou wilt make us good witnesses for Christ, that we may ever be doing the work that Moses did with Hobab, to call others to come with us and to get on the way to heaven. We pray for those out of Christ, held by the snares of the devil, hardened in sin, started another year without the Savior. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt have mercy, bring the lost to Jesus in true saving faith and genuine repentance. So, Lord, give fruit for the preaching of thy gracious word, and to thee we'll give the praise. Part us now, we ask, with thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it, be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, now and evermore, we pray, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.